was teaching in West Africa, in Accra, Ghana, teaching hermeneutics, Bible study methods, to about 50 people. And I remember that some of them, as they brought out their Bibles, and these are pastors or people training to be pastors, for many of them, the only Bible they had was the Gideon Bible that someone had handed to them. For some of them, all they had was a paperback New Testament. I don't know about you, but I'm sure glad that I had the whole Bible. I can't imagine with more people coming to Christ in Africa than any other place in the world, the importance that people around the world and people in Lake County would have the Word of God available to them. Jay, why don't you come and give us a report about Gideon's International. Jay's a friend, and looking forward to it's a great report he brings to us.
Thank you. Hurry up. We need to get there before dark. Preet Kaur was born in India. When he was 5, his parents told him they were going to go to his aunt and uncle's for vacation. They were running late, and that's when his dad said to him, "Preet, hurry up." A few minutes after arriving, his mom and dad said they needed to get some things from the car. They went outside and drove away. They never came back. He's never seen his parents since then. His aunt and uncle weren't too happy with having Preet dropped on their door, physically and mentally abused him for years. And after a while, they sent him to live with relatives in New Zealand, even further away from his home. And Preet was hoping things would get better, but they got worse. By the time he was 15, he was trying to find ways to kill himself. One day while at high school, 2 Gideons gave him a New Testament. They pointed out the scripture help section here in the front. If you have your Gideon Bible, you know it's there. He was interested, but he just placed it in his drawer and didn't look at it again. One day he told his high school teacher what was going on, and he was disturbed enough to call Child Services, their version of Child Services. And by God's providence, Preet was placed in the home of a Gideon auxiliary member named Ellen Adams. And for the first time, he began to read the Bible he had been given. And he came across, he went to the help section again, and guess what word he looked up? Desperate. Desperate. And here's what he found, Psalms 121. "The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore." That touched him. He was saved, he was later baptized, and now he's serving as a youth leader in his local church. Praise God. God will make a way where there seems to be no way. Isaiah 55:11 sums up what the Gideons are all about when it says, "The word that goes out from my mouth shall not return to me empty, but shall accomplish that for which I intend it, and shall succeed," I like that word, "in the thing for which I sent it." Gideon's have been handing out Bibles for over 100 years through the financial support of congregations like this one. We distribute scriptures in over 200 countries, just opened up our 201st country. It's down in the Pacific Solomon Islands, you know, kind of a tropic kind of thing, kind of like, I want to go there. We do it in over 100 different languages. And would it surprise you that today there are 20 Gideons handing out Bibles in Syria? In Syria. Pray for those people, will you please? After our first Bible distribution of 5,000 in 1908, we've now handed out 2.2 billion scriptures. 2.2 billion scriptures and 90 million just this last year. And here's a sobering thought. I think about this all the time. I'm out on a stand on a street corner. If pastors never invited us to a church to make a church presentation, there'd be no church donations, no Bible distributions, and no Gideons. So what I'm sharing with you today is only possible because of people like you. We're a partner in your evangelistic and missionary outreach. In the back of each testament, each one of these, there's a place that walks you through how to become a Lord, and then guess what it says? Go to church. Find a local Bible teaching church and get there. You need that. And someday somebody's going to walk through those doors because of a Gideon Bible. We place Bibles in hotels, motels, hospitals, and convalescent homes, and New Testaments to students, police, fire, medical personnel, and a camouflage version to those in the armed forces. Believe it or not, we got an Air Force version, a Marine version, an Army version, and a Coast Guard version. Sounds like overkill, but it works. We also distribute Bibles in prisons.
What can I do that would make my daddy happy and spend time with me? I was 6 years old, and I said, I know what I'll do. I'll get him a beer. Well, I got a beer, and my fingers wouldn't open it up, so I took a spoon, and I popped it open, and I ran up to my daddy and said, look what I done, Daddy. This is for you. He said, all right, son, you open it. You drink it. That was the first time I was ever drunk. I had so much anger and rage. My dad was an alcoholic. My sister sold drugs. By the time I was 12 years old, I was selling drugs in school. By the time I was 17, I was collecting money for other drug dealers. At one time, I had 35 pounds of meth on my back, $250,000. I had 72 cops, 6 dogs, and 2 choppers after me. I was running from the law. Ended up going to jail with a Gideon named Charlie Waters. Came into my cell, looked me straight in the eye, and told me, Jesus loves you and I love you. I looked at him and said, well, undoubtedly he don't know me. So one day he was telling us about this man, Jesus, and I felt this tear start coming up in my eye. And I started fighting that so hard because I was Pat Shelton. I was a man that collected money. I was a drug dealer. I collected money from other drug dealers. I was burning houses, blowing up cars. I was destroying families. Nothing made me cry. And I didn't know what to do. And Charlie came in and told me, would you do this for me? Would you read this book for me? I read the book of John, and I got over there and I got to reading about all these people. I read about Peter, and I wrote about all these people in here. And I said, they were nice guys, but this Jesus has got it going on. And then I realized, this man truly died for me. And I got down on my knees and I said, Lord, I don't know you, don't know nothing about you. But if you could take this pain and this suffering, this rage and this anger from me and this addiction, I won't give you my life, I'll surrender. And right at that moment, he spoke to me, and he gave me forgiveness. He said, I forgive you. Well, I came up excited. Finally got out of jail. When I got out of jail, I said, God, I'll never come back to this jail. You get me out here, I'll never come back. 1 year to the day, he called me to minister. I went back to the jail. I've been doing the jail ministry for 9 years. We've had over 800 men come out of that jail. Since then, I serve a God that's a God of restoration. He has restored my family. I led my mom and daddy both to the Lord. And he's given me a chance to go out and tell people how wonderful he is. And all this happened because of one man. One man never gave up, and that's why I'm doing what I do today, is because he loved me enough to tell me.
That's a powerful testimony from Pat Shelton. So the question is, how can you help? Well, first, please pray for open doors for us, especially within our schools. We've been having a distribution at Kelseyville High School now for a number of years, and just 2 years ago, we opened up one at Middletown High School. So God's opening that door, and we're praising God for that. But there's more doors that we would like to have open. So please, pray for open doors in our schools. I really pray for that. I mean that a lot. Second, pray for Gideon members. There's about 20 people in our local camp, and we're doing a lot. But we do very much more with some more people, and especially we're looking for Spanish people, Spanish-speaking people. About 15 to 20% of the Bibles we hand out now in Lake County are Spanish, so we really are looking for Spanish members. So if you feel so inclined, see me after the service, or you know somebody, get them in touch with me. I'll give you my business card. Lastly, pray for more funds to purchase scriptures. Here's some good news. We have 5 million scriptures that we don't have funds to print or distribute. And you say, DJ, that doesn't sound like very good news. A year ago when I was here, I told you it was 8.5 million. 2 years ago when I was here, it was 14 million. So God is working through these congregations, your congregations, to get that inventory worked down. A Gideon Bible like this costs $5. This is the one that goes in the hotels. Reaches over 2,300 people in its average life. This is the one you're most familiar with. It's either this or some other color. These are our New Testaments with Psalms and Proverbs in it. They cost $1.35. Last year, this church, or over the last 2 years, this church, through your donations, have purchased 2,400 to 2,500 scriptures. So thank you very much for your generosity. At the close of service, you'll have an opportunity to make a donation. If you have a check, make it out to the Gideons. You can put it in an envelope. There's a Bible. There's an insert in your bulletin. If you want to do it with a credit card, you're not prepared. It's all there for you. In addition, we have what's called a Gideon card program. We've had this for a number of years, and it's very nice. But I love the Gideons and their cards. They're nice. You can give it in a as a memorial or as a graduation or an honor somebody. But to be quite honest, sometimes I want a Hallmark card. Some of the sentiments in them are pretty good. Okay. So guess what? The Gideons now have the ability for you to make any card a Gideon card. These are out in the Gideon display in your office, or if you don't have them, come see me and we'll give you that. I think that's a great thing. The other thing we offer now is you can download a free Bible app. See if I can get this thing working here for me, if I remember my password. I do. I didn't want to go to face recognition. That would be a little bit too much. But in any event, here's the Bible app. You can download it to your phone, iPad, PC, or whatever. It's both Old and New Testament. It has the help section up front, which is very helpful. It comes in 1,100 languages. Okay, and it comes in, you can read it, but it also has a narrative version, and the narrative version comes in two versions. Somebody just reading it, and then there's the dramatic version, okay? And it's got babbling brooks, and it's got music, and it's got all this kind of stuff, which is why sometimes when I go to sleep, I turn on the timer feature of this, set it for 30 minutes, and I go to Psalms 23, and I want the dramatic version. You know, that's kind of nice. I wouldn't recommend going to Revelation. Unless you want to wake up. There are thousands of testimonies, and one of the great things I enjoy about being Gideon is I get to see so many, many of them. I can only share a few when I'm here. I've got one last testimony I'd like to share from Beth Croa, and this is in her own words.
There aren't enough words in my vocabulary to express the gratefulness in my heart that a Gideon was willing to stand on a cold college campus that November of 1983, because God could have used any means he wanted, but he chose to use that New Testament as an instrument of my salvation, and it has given me hope for daily living in the worst circumstances of my life. 4 months ago, my husband and I returned home from, I was at a church meeting, my husband was at a class, and we returned home within a few minutes of each other and realized that the house was eerily empty, and we found our son had taken his own life on our property. So the last 4 months have been really, really hard. Through the prayers of his people and through the faithfulness of the Lord and through the ministry of his Spirit to comfort mine and through the ministry of his Spirit in helping me understand the word, I can stand up every day. So I think I've learned to depend on him for strength and for hope in a way that I've never had to before, because this situation has emptied me of my own strength and my own abilities to hope. The Gideon's ministry has done more than, how can you say that guaranteeing your eternal salvation is not enough? That's enormous. But more than that, it began to build a foundation of building a life on God's word and his love for me that I have been so thankful for the last 27 years, especially the last few months. Going through something like this is only possible with any kind of hope, because God is real and he's merciful and he's faithful and he's trustworthy.
That one touches me every time I see it. At the close of the service, we'll have a Gideon standing at the doors to take what we call a retiring offering. I thank you for your faithfulness. As I've said, you've been a big part of the local camps that God uses for success in reaching the people here in Lake County. So may God bless you. Thank you for having me here today.
Thank you, Jay. Appreciate it. Let me pray for us, shall I? Father, thank you so much for your enduring love for us. Just, I pray you consecrate our time today. Oh, man, it's seemed like there was all sorts of distractions during first service, Father, that you still showed up. You still showed off. You still gave us your word. Your word endures forever. Father, I pray that you would help us to all hear from you this morning. Make me less so you can become great. Lord, I pray that you'd be with all of us. Forgive us where we've fallen short this week. Forgive us for the sin in our lives. Help us to be more like you. Help us to know exactly how you want us to serve. Give us the courage to do so. We know that you'll give us the tools and the strength to accomplish what you want accomplished. In your name, amen. Well, ladies and gentlemen, if you will, please open your Bibles to John, the last chapter, John 21. If you can use the one that's in the seat back or your phone, I don't mind that. You know, feel free, iPads, you know, whatever. And you know me, we'll be drinking from the fire hose of Scripture today. I like letting Scripture speak more than me. But as you're turning there, I do want to talk about what does it mean to have heart. Okay, we're going through our SHAPE series. That's spiritual gifts, heart, abilities, personality, and experiences. Okay, and I get the distinct pleasure to do heart. What does heart mean? Right? For years, like a decade, while I taught elementary school, I had an X-ray of my chest. Both my lungs collapsed when I was 18 years old. I spent 20 days in the hospital, and they had to take an X-ray of my chest twice a day. Kind of glad I did not come out green. But I hung it up, so that way when kids would be like, you know, I'd prove to children, look, Mr. Ritz has a heart. I might be mean, but I've got a heart. It's in there. What does it mean, right? A lot of times it means, oh, you love something, or you have a passion for something, or something gets you worked up. It inspires you, or maybe if it's not done well, it frustrates you. These are all good indications of what your passions are. That's what we're going to sit on. That's the definition we're using today for heart is passion. And I've gotten the distinct blessing and privilege to get to know someone over the past couple of months who is a petite package with a passion for prayer. For those of you who need alliteration on your sermon, there it goes. Hopefully you didn't miss it. But Diana Johnson, will you please come up and tell us your heart about prayer?
Well, good morning. It's almost afternoon. And I'm very excited to be here. And I just want to say, fasten your seatbelt. We're in for a wild ride, and God is doing the driving. Mm-hmm. And I am so excited. Now, I wasn't excited because I retired. I didn't know what I was going to do with myself. And I said, Lord, please, I've got time on my hands. What do you want me to do? I just didn't know, and I actually got very depressed. And then the class came in Sunday school about SHAPE. I said, okay, Lord, I'm praying, God, show me. So I went there, and I got involved in SHAPE, and we did all the facets. And the one that got me the most excited was heart. When it said, follow your passions. And I thought, well, I'm excited about a lot of things. Lord, what would you have me follow? I just didn't know. And they said, what are you excited about? What motivates you when you're in a situation? What do you think about? So forth. And I went through all the lists and did all they asked to do in light of the other things. And I came up with two things. One that got me excited was the Word of God. And the next was prayer. And I thought, okay, I'm in a Bible study. And what about prayer? And I thought, oh, you want me to start praying with the time that I have. Well, that God I can do. And I got so excited, I started praying. And I just, the more I prayed, the more I thought, wow, this is so good. And it just kept going. The need for prayer, it's endless, the need for prayer, but God is endless. And he wants us to pray because he chooses to do his work through the prayers of his people. Mm. And as we pray, he works. And we have our faith strengthened to pray even more. And we see miracles and wonderful things happening. And so then I ran across this quote from Brother Andrew, which is Open Doors Ministry. Your prayers can go where we cannot, where you cannot. There are no borders, no prison walls, no doors that are closed to us when we pray. If anyone knows to me, I'm literal. And a closed door is a closed door. And I thought, there are no closed doors. I can pray through that door of that house of my neighbor, and I can say, God, save them. And get in there, and whatever they need, show them their need for you. I can pray as I drive down the street to all the closed doors, and God will go in. We can pray for the persecuted Christians in other countries. Prayed for Vietnam. Oh, my goodness, Franklin Graham went there, and they came to know Jesus. And I was so excited because I had prayed for that. For over a year, I've been praying for Vietnam. Mm. And it became one of the most motivating things that I have ever had happen. And so that's the passion. You don't all have this passion, and we have different passions, but we're all called to pray. And so as we pray, we seek the passion, seek what God would have for us. Amazing things are going to happen in this county, and we're going to be a part of it because God's going to answer these prayers. And so I come back to a verse that says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." I was in despair when I entered that class, and I thought, is there any hope for you using me? I don't know what you want me to do. And then the second part, actually more verses, "Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord." And I just realized we pray and we find God in a deeper way, and he gets a hold of us, and amazing things happen. Mm. And so whatever passions you hear about from Pastor Jason, follow your heart. Mm. Seek the Lord, though. Without prayer, things don't happen the way they should. And so seek the Lord. Follow your heart. And I keep thinking, shape, we're a piece of a puzzle. And if you're not seeking the Lord and following your passions, God will fill your spot, but it won't be the right one to do it. You want to seek him because you are all needed. Mm. And you are all prayed for. Because I'm so thankful for the prayer thing that's coming, so I can see your faces now that go with the names. And so Pastor Jason said I could call people and say, what can I pray for? You are being prayed for right now. Mm. So as you seek the Lord in prayer, amazing things are going to happen. And I here covered up my last line here, which is, when you seek God, pray, and follow the passions God gives you, life becomes very exciting and brings great joy. To God be the glory.
Mm. Amen. Isn't she great? Man. Pocket square. I might need it later. Man, just love her passion. And I want you all to have that kind of passion for whatever it is. Whatever it is. Man, that's my passion. That's my heart. That's why I do the job I do. I want to help you get involved in a ministry that just excites you, wakes you up in the middle of the night with an idea, and you can't help but run with it. I want to help with that, whatever I can do, if you even need my help. There are times, too, and we can be really passionate about good things, right? But there's times, too, when the Spirit can say no. Just ask my wife. I hate being told no. But, I mean, good stuff. I mean, we think about the Apostle Paul. He wanted to go and take the gospel to Asia, right? It's a good thing. And the Holy Spirit denied him. Now, thanks be to God that Paul had an intimate relationship with him, that he was able to hear no. He was able to accept it. And he allowed the Holy Spirit to direct him somewhere else. Praise be to the Lord. Man, if we can have a relationship like that where we can hear no and be intimate enough to know, oh, you got something better for me? Okay. You just show me the direction. I'm good. Man, how much can we get done if we're willing to be humble enough to hear no and be refocused, have our passions focused in? Sometimes the Lord uses other parts of that shape puzzle, spiritual gifts, heart, abilities, personality, experiences, to help you figure out what you're passionate about, to figure out what you're supposed to be called to. I've got one more guest speaker for you today, and it is absolutely my privilege to bring him to you. I'll let him introduce him to you himself, but he is my father-in-law.
Jason asked me to share with you the events that led up to my wife and I going to the mission field. I'll introduce myself as Carla's dad. At age 52, the process started when my wife and I moved to Oklahoma City. The first Sunday together in our new church, the pastor announced that a team of 18 people was going to Cambodia and they needed someone with water treatment experience. My wife looked over at me and said, "You're going to Cambodia." I took the first arsenic test kit into Cambodia that would prove that 80% of all the Cambodia's wells were high in arsenic. During the 2 weeks there, the annual water festival was taking place. This was the largest festival of the year. In excess of 1 million people came to the city of Phnom Penh. We joined in the festivities on the riverfront near the King's Palace. The term standing room only applied. The crowd was in constant motion, which made it difficult to stay in one place. One lady, the wife of one of the missionaries, who was actually Cambodian, stood about 5 foot tall and was assigned to us, primarily me. We moved to the center of the crowd to stand on a high place on a curb hanging onto a lamppost. She asked me a question. "What do you see?" My reply was, "I see more people in one place than I've ever seen in my life." Her reply was, "But do you see lost people?" My spirit was moved and broken, and I pondered the question. Honestly, to that point, I had seen the health and physical needs of the people. As a result, my wife and I would, 1 year later, travel to Southeast Asia to not only meet physical needs, but to share the truth of God's word.
Yeah. 52, his first missions trip. You're not done. I'll say it again, and as funny as that sounds, I'll say it again. You're not done. Here's this Marine at 52 years old, deaf as a doornail, going to Cambodia, which is a tonal language. Comically, he told his wife when he got back from that two-week mission trip, he said, "Honey, we're going to Cambodia." They would spend 10 years. Timothy was the first grandchild in our family. They would miss out. They'd come back on furlough. Deaf man trying to speak a tonal language. Only the Holy Spirit makes that kind of change. When they were done, he would have a functional literacy much higher than native Cambodians because he could read it and write it no problem. He struggled 10 years trying to learn to speak the language. And year after year after year. That's the Holy Spirit engaging passions in someone through his abilities. I want to engage you guys in whatever your passions are, man. I really do. I could go to all sorts of different places in the Bible, right? I could go to Nehemiah and rebuilding the wall, or I can go to Jonathan charging up the hill with a shield bearer, or Moses with a stick. I'm going to Peter. Okay, that's why you're in John. You're in John chapter 21. It's Peter, the reason why the Gospel of John is where it is in the Bible, because Luke and Acts, which surround it, are written by the same guy, Luke, to the same guy. Well, why is John right there in the middle then? Well, it's because of this one chapter. It's the only chapter where the reinstatement of Peter happens. See, Peter, if I say Peter to you, all sorts of passion and heart kind of jumps to mind, right? Oh, we can list off the litany, throwing the net on the other side, just at the whim of somebody on the shore, walking out on the water to meet Jesus and sinking, building tabernacles to the wrong people at the transfiguration of Christ. I mean, he's got a passion and a spirituality in him that's like, woohoo, right? Jesus would say, "On this rock I shall build my church." paragraph later, he says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." Because Peter said, "I can't, there's no way you should be dying." What? That's no, that's got to be wrong. I will not deny you, Jesus. Jesus looks at him and goes, "Mm-hmm. Get back to me once the rooster's done crowing." That's the Jason Ritz translation of the Bible. Grace Church in no way endorses it, and neither does Jason Ritz. Clear to the section that we're just in John here, where he jumps out of the boat at the whim that Jesus is on the shore. John, the disciple John, says, "Oh, is that Jesus?" Peter throws his jacket back on and dives into the water instead of rowing the boat ashore. He's that excitable. He's that passionate. He's that kind of heart for Jesus. And here we read that Jesus is going to refocus all that passion. He's got passion like bedhead, right? He's got, it just goes in every direction. And Jesus is going to focus that passion. We read in John 21:15-22. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Now, I know for those of you who have been in church life forever, you're thinking I'm going to start and launch into a sermon about the way love is written different. Nope, I'm skipping over it, so don't go there. Okay. "Do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," Peter said. "You know I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." And again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt. Because he punched him? No, his heart hurt. Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" Peter said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you don't want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death which Peter would glorify God. Then Jesus said to Peter, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was also following them. That's John. When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" And Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until the return, what is that to you? You must follow me." You get the reinstatement of Peter. The inference here, the implication is that Jesus has got something to teach Peter before he hands over all these sheep. Because at the end of Luke, we see that Peter has denied Jesus. At the beginning of Acts, we see that he is the leader of the early church. As a matter of fact, when you read the Gospels, Peter is always listed separate and first in order, inferring that there's something important about Peter. Pay attention to Peter. He's about to he refocuses his passions so that he can better feed, care for, and feed. Well, does that kind of transformation take place? Well, let's take a look in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, we find him simply explaining the significance to his people. Chapter 2, verse 36. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." That's an opener. "Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the," heart. Pierced to the heart, "and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off,'" praise Jesus, "'as many as the Lord our God will call to himself.' And with many other words, Peter solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, Be saved from this perverse generation. So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day were added about 3,000 souls. Man, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Man, focused passion makes a difference. Focused passion makes a difference. If you're spending your passions going 700 different ways, man, how about focusing it on one? What, man, think of the laser beam that could be. Well, then what does he do? He continues on. He's going to be doing the good works that he's called to do, that is prepared for him to do. He's going to be serving the Lord, and he's going to heal someone who's lame, can't walk. Acts 3, verses 11 through 16. While he, the lame guy, was still clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to meet them at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. But when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, "Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? Or why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we had made him walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he decided to release him. But you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. But you put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact which we are witnesses, and on the basis of faith in his name. It is in the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see now, whom you see and know. And the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health and presence of you all." He's using this good work for the sake of breathing life into the words he's going to speak. He takes this opportunity for an opportunity for the truth. Sometimes the truth is painful. But the result for an eternal glory for people who don't know Jesus, if you didn't know Jesus, would you want to go through a little bit of pain first just to get there? If that's the case, great. Jesus loves you all. He loves you. He wants you. He wants your faith and devotion. Can you hear the passion and heart in Peter's words? He's laser focused on getting his people to recognize the authority of Jesus Christ and what his death and resurrection means for them. Well, this doesn't go so well for Peter. And they bring him to judgment. They bring him to the elders of the church. And they're giving him the business. Why are you, on what authority are you healing people? Acts 4, 8 through 15. Does Peter skip a beat? Nope. "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for the benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is a salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved.' Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply." Man. They knew their stuff well enough that there was nothing that they could say. We hear this frustration from Peter about the unrighteous behavior. It's a good indicator. in your anger, do not sin. But it's a good indicator about what you're passionate about. And then we read, you go on, and we're going to turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter is, keep turning to the right for all my non-Bible scholars out there. Turn to the right. If you get to Hebrews, keep going a little bit. Hebrews, James, then 1 Peter. If you get to Revelation, you've gone too far. Here is Peter's an older man now, and he's still writing to his church, his people. It's always good to hear the pages turn. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Ladies and gentlemen, if you need hope this morning, that was it. I hope you did not miss the bus stop. That's where your hope is from. That's where your hope comes in. This is what you can like establish your passion in through for. The fact that you've got an eternity with Christ that's waiting for you. Good work to be bared out. The fact that you can count on Christ. Man, I didn't say it in the first service, but you know, I'm no musician and I'm not great. I got musical opinions which aren't great. You know, I love the song, I Like to Lean on Jesus. How's that song go, guys? I want to lean on Jesus. Never mind. There's a song out there. Usually it's for kids. Lean on Jesus. It's something. I forget. I just want to count on Jesus. You know, when I lean on something, man, I just kind of hope it doesn't fall. I'm not looking at. Man, I want to count on Jesus. I can count on Jesus to show up and show off. And this is the verse right here that we are going to be able to count on Christ in, for eternity. For a hope in eternity, I hope that you can all have passion for that. You can count on him to show up in your life. Whew, Carla says I need to calm down. Amen. Thank you, Mike. And then we see it in, again, and now in 2 Peter chapter 1. So turn like one or two pages. 2 Peter chapter 1. He's going to encourage the development of spiritual discipline and being fruitful for Christ. And I can't help but chuckle because I'm kind of like, I relate to Peter a lot. I am that guy who has a hard time focusing. And the fact that he's going to call people to have some self-control, I'm not going to lie, it makes me chuckle. But you can't deny the transformation that has taken place in Peter. You can't. You just can't deny it. And he writes in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, there it is, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, if you know someone who is a Christian who does not want to be useful and fruitful, please let me know who they are so I can go have a cup of coffee with them and change their mind. I would hope you would. Who wants to be unfruitful? There's not a single person in here who would be like, yeah, I don't feel like being fruitful this week. No one. No one. Nobody. Now, sometimes like, yes, Jason, I have been working way too hard. I need to be useless for like a week. Stop it. Okay? We all want to be useful for the Lord and expanding the kingdom. I've got another verse up here I'm going to skip for the sake of time. It's just, I love the fact that Peter's basically calling himself Captain Obvious. And he's like, I'm going to remind you this stuff over and over and over and over again. So that way when I pass away, you'll remember. We look at all those examples. Is that not Christ focusing Peter's passions on, hey, know Jesus, be spiritually disciplined. How can I help you do that? That's, it's amazing. It is an amazing transformation. You can feel his heart. He now he wants to feed the lambs. He wants to care for the sheep. He wants to feed the sheep. This is how he realizes it's going to get done, is by growing the kingdom of God, impacting darkness where he can, sticking the word of God in people's faces so that they understand the truth, using opportunity and an ability to bring about an opportunity also to bring the word of God into people's lives. That's what I want from every one of you. Every single last one of you. I hope that we can be a part of that process here at Grace. If you need help, if you need to wait something to figure out, please give me a call. I will have coffee. Man, I got no abundance for an emptiness for coffee. I can drink coffee. So let me wrap up. What does this all mean? Know what you're passionate about. Take the time. Think about it. Talk to each other. Know who you care about. At the end of the day, it's all about people. It's all about relationship. Know the needs that you're going to meet. What cause will you conquer? And what's your ultimate dream for God's kingdom? What is your dream for God's kingdom? My father-in-law, for decades, he had wanted to go back to the area of Vietnam to kind of make amends for what he did working on a helicopter. He gets into working in nuclear power plants and water treatment and stuff like that. Oh, it looks like you're going to Cambodia. I see more people than I've ever seen in one place ever. But do you see lost people? Broke his heart. We're going to Cambodia. I want to help you figure that out. If you don't know what it is, I want to help you figure it out, folks, because that's my passion. So let me give you four things to take away today. Talk about them at lunch. Talk about them with your, you know, with your friends. Talk about them with your spouse. Talk about them with your kids. What do you say you're passionate about?
Oh, Jason, you're passionate about board games.
Well, yes. But you know what? There's only but a half a dozen I would save in a fire. Kidding. What do you say you're passionate about? Next one, ask two or three people that really care about you, that can give you wise counsel. Hey, what do you think I'm passionate about? Get some feedback from them. Think about the things that frustrate you or anger you. They're good indicators that, oh man, I'm really passionate about this thing. Just look at Facebook. As a word of caution, don't sin in your anger, right? If you're getting frustrated over how people hang the toilet paper, think bigger, okay? Can I just leave it at that? And then what do you need to do to refocus? Zane's there. He's like, I've been flipping that thing around for months now. Last thing, what would need to happen for you to refocus your passion? Instead of going 5-6 different directions, what would truly, really need to happen for you to narrow it down and get that laser beam way stronger? Oh, don't spend so much time on board games. Don't spend so much money on them. You're right. Be humble in the answer. What would it take for you to refocus your energies and your passions? And then let me know what they are. I truly want to help you plug in. I really do. So I want to close in prayer, because that's what I've got for you. I want to close in prayer, and I'm going to use scripture to do it. I'm going to use some words that the Lord had Peter write in 1 Peter 4:7, if you'll just bow your heads with me. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Go in His grace and His peace. Please don't forget the Gideon special offering as you walk out. Gentlemen, thank you.